I'll ask you if you're turning your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 6. Proverbs, chapter number 6. We come to a passage, the beginning of which is fairly familiar to Bible students and ought to be because of the soberness, the seriousness of it. Sort of reminds me of the Quaker that had trouble with somebody stealing his chickens. He went out one night and found somebody out there stealing his chickens. And he spoke and said, "Thou knowest I'm a peaceable man. Thou knowest that I cannot hurt anybody." He said, "But one thing thou hast forgotten. Thou art standing where I'm about to shoot. I didn't load this gun. I didn't pick this ammunition. It's been in here for 3,000 years. We started in Genesis over 13 years ago, and we come to this passage, and a very sobering passage it is. And for me to neglect it would be to be unfair. And so we will look at it and see what it has to say." Proverbs chapter 6. Let me begin in verse 12. We looked at verses 12 through 15 at the end of last week's message. Let's just pick it up for review. "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." Heavenly Father, help us to honestly look at your word and to listen carefully to the Holy Ghost as he teaches us. Help us to learn more of practical Christianity, of things to avoid, of defenses to put up, and of paths to follow. Help your children. Help us to be aware of what's going on around us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three general areas for me to deal with tonight. In verses 16 through 19, we deal with the six things God hates, yea, seven, that are an abomination to Him. In verses 20 through 24, we deal the way of godly living, instruction to a son. And then in verses 24 through to the end of the chapter, we deal with the strange woman. That'll give you an idea of the three groupings of these verses, if you would. Look in verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Now these are things, and yet as we get into them, we'll find they also have to do with people. Think what an awful thing it is to be hated of God, or to have things in your life that are hated of God, and that are an abomination to God, that sickens Him, that angers Him, that repels Him, as much as two-week-old garbage had ever repelled you, is an abomination to Him. And it makes a list of six and then seven, and the phrasing is such that you'd want to pay attention, particularly to the seventh, but let's look at them quickly. Number one, in verse 17, a proud look. It doesn't mean that the person is proud, they just look proud. They carry themselves proud. They seem to be proud by those that observe them. Some people feel this is the way to live, to look like you're in control. God hates that. It's an abomination to God. It's the way of the world, but it's an abomination to the God of glory. And we better face how God looks at it instead of the world looks at it, because someday we'll have to answer to God. And I'd hate to suppose that you are out on a sidewalk and you got mad somebody walking by and you spit on them. And then you had to go in the courtroom and found out that was the judge. Your judge. All right, you be an abomination to God and then show up at the throne and see how it looks. Tell you what, I'd like to please Him rather than have Him hating what I did and being an abomination to Him when I show up. I mean, can't you just see that judge sort of curl his lip a little and think, well, now look what I have here coming to me. 37 in a 30-mile speed zone. How big is the book I can throw? Yeah. Well, what do you think it's like when you've got God hating things in your life and you've been an abomination to Him? People say, well, everybody else was like that. Well, that doesn't carry much weight in the throne room, does it? No. The second one, a lying tongue. Not being careful to tell the truth no matter how much it hurts. Shading the truth, twisting the truth. Something less than the truth or more than the truth. Amazing all the things we have to define what we don't want to call it, a lie. A lying tongue. Some people you can never fully trust what they say. The third item, hands that shed innocent blood. Certainly that refer to the doctors and those that assist in the terrible massacre of infants called abortion. That certainly would have to be included in that. But it can include that of the spiritual and having blood on your hands also. Hands that shed innocent blood. Oh, God hates it. It's an abomination to God. It might be legal in a country, but that doesn't make it right with God. Fourth, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Just imagines wicked things. They're all imaginations. The heart devises those things, then it chooses to believe those things. When it finds out they're just imaginations, goes on imagining other things. We need to be careful of our imagination when it runs to the negative side. You ever have trouble imagining too much good about somebody? But wicked things, now that comes natural, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, God hates that. If He hates your heart, you're in trouble. If it's an abomination to Him, your heart is, then you are in trouble. That's what it says here. It's amazing how people get out of step with God. And there's no time at all for they're walking around proud looking. They're not telling the truth straight. They don't care whose blood gets on their hands. And their heart devises wicked imaginations, and their tongue might even tell some of those as if they were gospel truth when they're not. The fifth one, feet that be swift in running to mischief. I'm amazed how some people can be quicker to run into cause trouble than they ever were to do the work of God. Well, by the way, these things are found in churches. I've been pastoring long enough, you don't know which case I'm referring to. I try not to think about any of them, but I've seen all of this in the church. I mean, people that were slow to do God's work, if ever, are fast to run to cause some mischief and cause trouble in what's going on. God hates that. It's an abomination to Him. A false witness that speaketh lies. I say, let me explain, let me tell it. But they can't get it straight. They lie. They're false in their witness. Like the publicans. They are so confused that they didn't know what truth was. Their testimony was never to be accepted in court because they were false witnesses by nature. And that was the Roman law and the Jewish law in the time of Christ. They were more than just tax collectors. And then the seventh, he that soweth discord among brethren. That's not just a thing, that's a person. The false witness almost looks like a person, doesn't it? And if you look carefully, the second one's the tongue, the third one's the hands, the fourth one's the heart, the fifth one's the feet, the sixth one has to do with being a witness, and the seventh is a person. Sounds to me like it pretty well covers all the bases, doesn't it? He that soweth discord, that is, gets things out of tune, causes confusion, causes dissension, sows discord among those who claim to be God's people. God hates that. It's an abomination to Him. It's a very serious, serious matter. It's not something to play at. Obviously, they're not discerning the Lord's body in terms of the church. There are certain things. There are some people. I won't even try to straighten up in areas of doctrine because the church they're in is wrong. And if I straighten that person, they're going to cause discord in that church. And I don't want to be the one sows discord in that other church. If they are there and they're happy there, just let them go on. I'm not answerable for that. I'm not going to try to straighten everybody out and straighten other churches out and cause trouble in other churches. I don't want to be hated of God. And if they're in accord with a few notes that are different from mine, let them at least be in accord. I'm not going to sow discord in there. Amazing how many people think that their ministry is so in discord. I think of two people. My sons know who I'm talking about right now. They decided that they had a ministry of so in discord. Now, they didn't put it that way. But they decided to go church hopping from church to church, different church every Sunday. They went to Sunday school. And they get in the adult Sunday school class, whichever one they could get in. And then the two of them, as soon as they got a chance, started asking questions and making statements to contradict the teacher and to cause all kinds of dissension and confusion there. And they thought it was their job to try to straighten all these other churches out going around doing that. And they were glorying in sowing all this confusion in church after church after church. And they didn't know that was an abomination to God. It was an abomination. They had no confidence that God's big enough to handle some of these things. They were going to straighten everything out on their own. Either we got a big God or we don't have a big God. And if we're going to have to be the big one because God's not big enough to do it, then we're going to get in trouble. He'll hate us for it. But God is big enough to do it, so don't you try. You know, you get in, you stand, you go on, and you be in as much harmony as possible, and you watch God bless. But discord is not a place where God can bless. It's something God hates. Wrong. The person get out of step and they're not going to get back in step. They need to go find where they are in step. You say, well, you run people out. No, I just don't want discord sown among brethren, and I don't want to sow discord within. They need to find out where they belong and be there. He that soweth discord among brethren. I've had some come and ask me, and I say, well, I can't answer that for you, because what I believe is different from what your church believes, and it'd be wrong for me to cause trouble in your church. God didn't ask me to be pastor of your church. I've got one, that's enough. How many of you want me to pastor? I mean, one's enough for a person without trying to do that. And then imagine trying to straighten out others that you're not even the pastor of. It's hard enough. I told one man, he sat in disbelief at my table, talking about a pastor whose doctrine changed while he was pastor, and he is asked to leave. I said, well, if my doctrine changed enough, I'd leave. If it changed enough from what we believe and started out, I'd leave, rather than stay and cause discord and confusion. Because once you start switching people around, they never do stabilize after that. You just cause confusion and trouble. My doctrine changed enough. I'm not going to sow any discord here. I'm just going to preach what I've always preached, what I've always believed. And if I believe different, I'll have to go where I'll be in step instead of out of step. Not my job to change the beliefs of a church. Hey, we've got to discern the Lord's body and what He's done. It's not everybody follow the leader. It's everybody follow the Lord as He's revealed Himself to us. And we better stay by that and stay by the book. Too much of this following. There's some preachers, they change their doctrine every so often. Think of one fellow in the South, he used to change matter what was the last book he read. He expected everybody he preached to follow whatever, wherever he was that particular week, month, or year. That's no good. That's not right. God hates this sowing of discord. Now the second area, the matter of godly living. Solomon speaks to his son, my son, keep thy father's commandment. Fathers are expected to command their children. Not suggest, not be passive, but to lay down commands for their children to live by. They're to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe. Right on that? That's not my notes. Chapter 4, isn't it? It's not chapter 5. Pretty sure it's chapter 4. It's in Ephesians. That much I know. God revealed Himself and told about what He's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah to Abraham, because He said that Abraham was going to command his children and his household. A man is not a man if he doesn't command his children. He's a wimp. It won't be long before the children are commanding him. I'm not talking about being unfeeling, unconcerned. But there better be some backbone. That person better know what's right and then instruct and lay it down. This is how it's to be. This is how you live. This is how you deal with this. This is how you solve these things. If a person's going to be godly, they need a father to lay down some commands, and they need to keep those commandments. And second, they shouldn't forsake the law of their mother. You say, well, which one are they to follow? Well, that gets back to another point. The father and mother ought to be in agreement. They ought to be walking together. And it's not the mother giving the commands, but she's in agreement with those commands and the entire structure of those commands. Those commands are not disconnected whims and cliches, but they come from an organized structure of way of thinking and handling things. And she understands that whole system of legislation in the home. That's why in 1 Timothy 5, she's capable and instructed by God to guide the home She knows that law. Husband, the dad, gives the commands and she enforces the law there in the home under his direction and in agreement with him. And the sons to listen to the commands of the father and not turn against that organized, systematic, governing law that the mother laid down day by day, year by year as he was growing up. Those that turn against the teachings and the belief structure and all of their parents are headed for deep, deep trouble. In verse 21, they're to take these commandments and that law and bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. You're to get close to them, bind them, tie them, hold them tight, hold them dear. Be continual. Be in close association with them. Don't see how far you can get from them or place them aside and decide whether you might want to come back to them. But rather you hold them and hold them well. In verse 22, you'll find that when you go, it shall lead thee. These things will give you direction in your life. When you come to sleep, there'll be a protection and a safety that comes. It shall keep thee. When you wake up, these commandments and this law is going to talk to you and help you through the struggles and all the things that may bombard your mind and your life. In verse 23, you'll find these things are a lamp and they are light. And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Not only will these things be light to your way and a lamp to your feet, light for your path, but you'll find these reproofs are what lead in the way of life. Now, a lot of people like the positive principles of the Word of God. But you'll not have a right way of life based only on the positive principles. What you need is a bushel basket full of the negatives, the reproofs. Say, well, that's hard. That doesn't sound right. Well, how many of the Ten Commandments are positive and how many are negative? You think God didn't know how to put Ten Commandments together? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Sounds to me pretty negative, doesn't it? You're going to face temptations in the world. The devil's going to run temptations by you. The flesh is going to pull this way and that. And you better have a reproof for each and every one of those that comes along. Here's a chance to take a little extra money. Slip it in your pocket. You better have a thou shalt not steal to keep you in the right way of life. You want a thou shalt not bear false witness. You need that reproof. Thou shalt not look on a woman to lust after her in your heart. You want a whole bunch of reproofs because these things are going to jump up in your face and you better be ready to face them. And if you don't have some reproofs, you're going to get sucked into some areas of sin. Your way of life won't be right. It'll go wrong. Go wrong. God knows what He's talking about. I didn't write this. I'm just reading it, reporting it. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. This next week, who knows what reproofs you're going to need to keep going the wrong way. I might ask how many you needed last week to stay on the right path. And if you slipped, what reproof might have kept you from slipping? You need the reproofs of instruction, don't you? To maintain that way of life. These positive principles sound nice. That's this whole positive mental attitude, PMA, we've got been around for a long time. But God said you need the reproofs by the bushel full. I have a bushel you won't find in here, but you want them in big print, and you want enough of them so they won't fit in the back pocket. You're going to need a lot of them. Let's hasten on. This is instructions in godly living. In verse 23, or rather 24, these things will keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. How is a man to keep from getting trapped by a woman who's trying to paint herself off as something she's not. How is he to keep from getting sucked into sin by some conniving woman? I'll tell you how. He's got some reproofs. And he has the commands of his dad. He has the law of God. It'll protect him so he can live godly. But now we come to that of the strange woman. Let's take a look at her and see what we can see how we're kept from her. In verse 24, we saw about the strange woman in chapter 5. We're seeing her again here. In verse 24, we find out that she's strange, and while she might look different, at heart, she's evil. She's an evil woman. And you need to be kept from her before you find out how evil she is. You don't just play around and then get burned. You'll find that she knows how to use her tongue to make you look good and feel good. The flattery of the tongue. She knows how to flatter. There are two definitions of flattery. One is they're saying nicer things about you than are so. And the other is finally saying what you thought you were all along. Which is the same as the first definition. It's more than it's really so. It appeals to a man's vanity. And somebody finally noticed. Somebody appreciates me. Yeah, flattery. Flattery. That comes from the evil woman. That comes from the strange woman that we're warned against. Men, watch out for a woman's tongue when you don't know her through and through. You just watch out. Because you'll think, finally, somebody has really noticed. But you better find out what that somebody is. In verse 25, we're told she has a beauty, but it's a beauty that appeals to the lustful nature of the man. It's what the world would call a lustful beauty. And she knows how to use that of the physical to turn it on a man, to see if she can capture that man. And he's not to even consider the matter in his heart. And there are all kinds of them. There are perfumes that advertise this. And there are clothing that advertise this. And there's music that advertises this. And a godly man's not to get involved in that. Don't let your heart go that way. And then you watch out for her eyelids. And some of them can do it with regular eyelids, and some of them will paint their eyelids to get that attention, but they'll use those eyelids to capture a man, to get his heart fluttering about like the eyelids flutter up and down. Some of you know what I'm talking about. As that strange woman, that evil woman, flattery, eyelids, lustful beauty, trying to trap a man. According to verse 26, she's whorish in behavior. That means she's without right high morals. By means of a whorish woman, man's brought to a piece of bread. I'll not go into the details of that. You need it, ask your dad or your mom. Your man ask another man, or woman ask a woman what it means to be a whore or whorish. You don't understand, but there are those that are whorish, and they'll break a man financially. FBI had a man that just caught and sold out to the Russians and collected a whole lot of money. And he'd been selling out our agents around the world for an enormous amount of money for many years, and his wife never suspected he was doing it. He never spent all the money and diamonds he got on his home, his vehicles, his family. There's no evidence of it. That's usually how they catch them. They all of a sudden see they're spending more than they're making. And they get to wondering where it's coming from. And they check it out. And they can catch them that way. You know, what good's money, you don't spend it. That's how the criminal mind operates, not the godly mind. But this last week, they found out that he'd bought a $10,000 car for a stripper that he was spending time with and had taken her to church with him. Well, I guess the Popish Mass didn't do him any good because he was a Catholic. You wonder how many times he took her, what the purpose of taking her was. And now they're trying to find out if there are other women here or there. All this money he should have had, he may well lost on these women. A lot of men have been brought to a piece of bread. They had a lot of money, but it was gone. There are women out there, gold diggers, that'll strip a man financially if they get a chance. They'll want this, they'll want that, they'll want to be pampered. They'll want money spent on them. And they get that man trapped, they'll break him. It won't bother them to break him. They're not godly that'll build a man up. They'll tear a man down. And then it says the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. They're aggressive. They're on the hunt. Like a tiger chasing down the prey. Like a snake waiting to catch what they're after. The adulteress goes hunting to find a man. And usually they're not looking for just any old man. Maybe I should say any young man. Any man. They're looking for certain men. Now, I'm not going to all I know and why I know it. But in their minds, they almost have a ranking of certain men that are the higher prizes to catch. Doctors are one of them. Lawyers are another. Preachers are another. Certain ones that seem to be the hardest to get, they hunt the hardest to catch. They're the special catch. And they're out hunting. Not for just any old life, but someone that's precious, a precious one, maybe a rare one, or a valuable one, or a unique one, or a high one. You better believe Monica Lewinsky wouldn't have been satisfied with just any old fella came along when she had a chance to hunt down a president. I don't hold her innocent, and I don't hold him either. He didn't mind being hunted. He sort of enjoyed the hunt. Two-way street. Good to have that abomination behind us. Somewhat, anyway. Further behind we can get it, the better. But you men better pay attention. The more valuable you get to God and His program, the more adulteresses are going to try to hunt you down and lay a trap for you. The more useful you are in this world, for right, more women there'll be to lay a trap. They hunt for the precious life. That's what the Bible says. Strange women out there doing it. Doesn't always make sense, but what God says will happen. He says, can a man take fire in his bosom, his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Of course not. Any men get enticed by this kind of a woman, or get captured, or if they so much as get to touching them, they're going to get burned. They're going to get burned. Boy, that's modern terminology, isn't it? They're going to get burned. They put their arms around them. They're going to get burned like holding fire to their bosom. I look at some of these whorish acting strange women in churches come gussied up looking for some men to find out and give them some hugs when they come in to greet them in the churches. It scares me big time in the light of the Word of God. I'd rather people think I'm an ice cube, hate women, than to find out I'm getting burned by disobeying the Word of God. Well, got quiet. There are a lot of churches and some preachers that major on this. And there are women that like it, enjoy it. I had one told me, she said, I won't go to church, but I pushed myself and went, and I got lots of hugs, so I was glad I went. And that's one of the best known evangelical churches in America they were attending. Yeah, they went and got a bunch of hugs. You thought they'd known better than to confess it to me. But they'd had enough Prozac and other dope that they were high enough they could tell me a bunch of other things too. They called them miracle drugs. And I got all kinds of things leaked out before I started explaining what I thought. And I'm not sure they even heard me. But I wasn't about to give hugs, even though they were my cousin. They're no kissing cousin. I'm not saying they're an adulteress. I'm just saying, Bible warns about this. Verse 29, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife. Some of these women are already married. But that doesn't stop them running around looking at other men and playing the game. They're already married, some of them. Men go into his neighbor's wife. Whoso toucheth her shall not be innocent. I even try to avoid shaking some people's hands. You say, that is cold. Now, I've had some of them, when I started to shake their hands, they about didn't let go. I don't want to touch them. I don't want that connection. I don't want that magnetism get started. I don't want it. You say, you're cold. No, I'm protecting their husband. She belongs to them, not me. You know? I'll try to protect him. Man, we got to be careful. We got to be careful. Solomon said this 3,000 years ago. You think in this adulterous generation it's going to be any looser we can get by with? Well, we may thin things down here on Proverbs yet. But that's what it says. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. So we understand somebody's starving, they steal some food. So, but if he's found, he has to restore sevenfold. Wish the judges had fined them seven times what they stole. Said if he has to give all the substance of his house, he's going to have to give that up because he stole. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman, the man gets in adultery with a woman, so there are a number of things that occur. Number one, he's not as smart as he thinks he is. He's not seeing things right. He lacketh understanding. He doesn't understand what he's done. Doesn't understand what he's doing. Doesn't understand what it's going to cost him. He might think he's smart, but he's not. He may think he's getting away with it, but he's lacking understanding. Second of all, he's destroying his own soul. It would be a terrible thing for someone to go and let someone else destroy their soul. But imagine destroying your own soul. Destroying your own soul. Any of you ever read the story of Penrod? Did you ever read any children's classics? A few. You never read Penrod Schofield? Oh, you missed out on that. He is an ornery boy. And he had some neighbors that moved in the back alley, a little house back there, and one of them was missing a finger. And he told when his daddy died, he got upset, so he took the hatchet and went out to the woodshed and cut his little finger off. Because he lost his daddy. Well, I guess the man understood and destroyed his own boy, destroyed his own body. Just cut his, chopped it right off. Penrod thought, my, that's courage. That's brave. That shows how boys don't always see things right. We've got a generation all around us that don't realize they're destroying their souls. The devil doesn't have to do a thing. They'll destroy their own soul. The world doesn't have to do a thing. They'll destroy their own soul. They'll be damaging, bringing destruction on their own soul. There's a third thing. They'll get a wound. they'll get a wound. And they get into touching or immorality. They get loose in this area. By the way, that's the first use of the word wound in the book of Proverbs. And several other times it has the connotation of that of a moral problem. A wound. It's an awful thing for a person to have a wound. It's a revealing thing for a person to have a wound in their soul. A wound shall he get. If a person ever got one, he ought to do his best to cover it and see what can be done about it rather than stick it out in front of everybody. I remember when I was playing basketball, beginning of the season, tryouts. There was one fellow lived down the road from me a piece. And I think he's trying to get sympathy from the coach. But he had a great big open sore just below his hip on the one leg. So he rolled his basketball pants up there a little bit and had that thing wide open so the coach could see that big old open sore. I mean, you could see right into the flesh. And we had to run the 100 laps before practice for warm-up. That was supposed to excuse him for maybe not getting around quite as fast as some of the others. It was a disgusting thing he was doing. Imagine somebody demonstrating their wound in front of others when it comes from something like this, claiming, "I've got a wound, look at this." People tell on themselves and don't even know it sometimes. But they have to say, "A wound shall he get." Not only that, "dishonor shall he get." These are Bible terms. Dishonor, not honor. And sad to say, his reproach shall not be wiped away. He's crossed a line he can't go back across. He's destroying his own soul. And this matter of the wound and dishonor will never be wiped away. It's there to stay. See, he doesn't understand, does he? He thought he'd just get by. Stolen waters are in secret is sweet. But they didn't know what it's going to cost him. And then it says, "But jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he'll not spare in the day of vengeance." Don't know who the man is. Might be the husband of the woman. It might be the father of the woman. Might be the brother of the woman. It might be the uncle of the woman. But there ought to be a jealousy and a rage over any man that so treat a woman and go in this way. Oh, there ought to be something rage up in their breasts. There ought to be an anger that comes because of the jealousy of this sort of thing. Never ought to happen. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. There will be a vengeance. You say, what about the law? We're looking at what God had to say. This man will want to press in vengeance. And he'll not spare. He'll not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. You can't buy that husband off. You can't buy that father off. You can't buy that brother off. You can't buy that uncle off. Her virtue wasn't for sale. She may not have been all she should have been. He had no business going in. He should have listened to his father and mother and stayed away. Should have stayed away. And there's a heavy price to be paid. Hey, you daddies, you listen. Nothing wrong with watching out over your daughters and their virtue. You husbands, your brothers, your uncles, need be cousins, nephews. You may have to face this. Just because some rich man thinks he can buy his way out, you don't buy your way out of this sort of thing. Money won't wash it away. Money won't make up for this sort of thing. You don't pay off on this sort of thing. No, this is something far higher value than money ever could touch. A strange woman be the ruination of a man and maybe his destruction. We need to stay clear. Six things, yea, seven. God hates an abomination. And ways for holy living. Stay out of the clutch of the evil woman, the strange woman, with all of her wiles and her laying of traps. You don't have to fall into them. Neither should she be doing that, because she'll get a reputation of being an evil woman, strange woman, an adulteress that hunts the men. Solomon says a lot of things to this generation, doesn't he? He sheds a lot of light on what goes around. Bible ignorance leads to a lot of toleration of wickedness and low morality and low moral standards, and eventually into actual immorality. And churches tolerate those things. They no longer are savored salt. They're salt without savor. They're candle without light. And a frightening truth is this: a church can reach a point when it ceases to be a church in the eyes of God. And I'm not sure that it's possible, once it ceases to be a church, for it to ever become a church again. I don't know of any scripture to argue that it could. It only takes one generation to drop the ball and the church ceases to be a church. Under whatever pressure or circumstances, just drop it. And there's no telling what the consequence is going to be that'll bring doom for future generations. You can go around Hagerstown, and I could take you downtown to some big churches that used to preach the gospel and stand for the Word of God, hold evangelistic meetings, and see people saved as late as the 1950s, that are practicing liberals today and have been for several decades, because a generation dropped the ball. I could take you out in the North End. I could take you over in the West End. All right, Sister Gearhart? West End, we could name two or three real quick, couldn't we? Used to preach the gospel and stand. We can go maybe into the South End. I don't know the East End well enough, they'll say. But I've been here in Hagerstown 28 going on, I guess going on 29 years. And I've seen a number of them that dropped the ball in that time. They're not what they were when I came to town. Some of it was gradual, some of it was rather quick in just a few years. And I'd rather die than see us drop the ball. We must know the Word of God. We must understand the Word of God so that we'll understand when we hear something what we're really hearing, instead of just being swayed by a lot of talk. Sobering. The Lord's been good. But when we drop it, we drop the guard, we may be gone. You know, a boxer can go 12 rounds and be way ahead. He can be in that 13th round and he just decide to, unless he's Muhammad Ali, drop his gloves to his side to take a rest for about 10 seconds. And if he can't dance like a butterfly, it's over. All it takes, you just drop your guard for a short time and you'll be nailed. Constant vigilance and understanding. I'm not big on boxing. There was a fullback for the Cleveland Browns. Big, strong fella. As strong or stronger than Muhammad Ali. Could outrun him. Could outlift him. Could out-arm wrestle him. And he was trying to get a boxing match with him. And Muhammad Ali met him in a park in London where neither of them be recognized. And showed him there's a whole lot more to it and being strong and being healthy. And he just kept his hands at his side and he ducked and dodged and he could move. He knew just how far to move to just miss each blow that was coming, sideways, back, and so on. And then all of a sudden he went up and just slapped the guy all over the face. He said, there's a science, there's an art, and you have to study to know what you're doing. If you don't study that Word of God, somebody's going to slap you silly. Somebody's going to nail you and put you out. And you may never see it coming. You may never see it coming. Constant vigilance and study. You better understand what's going on. Because if you don't, you can get overwhelmed and swept away. It's happened again and again. Don't think that somehow we're exempt. It could happen. God's been gracious, but we sure wouldn't want to be ignorant and pay the price of being ignorant on these things. And if you're a man, you're going to be blind about these women out there, and you lack understanding, you'll get caught. You'll get caught. If you're a woman and you want to act like those women, then you'll get marked. Don't complain about the label if that's the behavior you choose and the way you operate. God spells it out. You don't have to be like the world. You can, if you're saved, live far above it and free of all that entanglement. I think that's enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless Your Word to our hearts. Help us be alert to understand what's around us. Increase our love for You and Your Word. Help us to walk forward. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.